Today I want to share with you a passage, and I'm going to share my story with you, how God has worked in my life, and maybe today you'll gain something out of it. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, you probably have heard this verse many times, it says, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." You know, what does it really mean to love the Lord God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul? From a very young age, I sat in church. My grandmother was the founding member of our church, and she sat right over here by the organ side, and to the point where if someone came in and sat in her seat, she'd get uncomfortable because she'd sit in that seat every Sunday. It's probably the most godliest woman I've ever met, and I'll never forget one Sunday, a new family came to our church, and they got there before my grandmother did and sat in her pew. And so Grandma had to sit in the pew behind her. And so our whole family sat there. We took up two pews, and I'm sitting behind her. And my grandmother is just kind of squirming and doing this. And I leaned up and I said, "Grandma, what is wrong?" She goes, "This just doesn't feel right." She goes, "I love having visitors, but not in my pew." And from that Sunday on, she would sneak out of Sunday school a little bit early, and she'd go down and make sure she sat on her row. And they could sit in front or behind, but they couldn't sit on her row. So I grew up in church all my life. I heard pastor, I remember at 12 years old hearing a sermon about wisdom, praying for wisdom. And from 12 years old, I prayed about wisdom. I remember going to we kind of had a youth group, kind of not. And so kind of just hanging out and being involved in that. But my life radically got changed at 16 years of age. So let me give you a little background. At 8 years old, I asked my mom, I said, "Mom, I want to get baptized. What do I need to do to get baptized? Because I want to go to heaven." I saw people being baptized. She said, "Well, let's call the pastor." That's what we did back then. I went to a little Southern Baptist church. She said, "Let's call the pastor." And Norman Burns came into my house, and I'll never forget. He sat down with me and said, "Bill, do you want to go to heaven?" "Absolutely. What kid at 8 years old doesn't want to go to heaven?" Well, and he talked about, "Do you want to be baptized?" "Yes, sir, I want to be baptized." And so he prayed some prayer. I have no idea what he prayed, but I don't even know if I prayed with him. But I know at that moment I got a letter the next week. And I wish I'd have kept the letter, but the letter actually said this. Said, "If you want to be baptized, we're going to be baptizing this Sunday night. Please bring a change of clothes and clean underwear." It actually had the word "clean underwear" in the letter. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a little sarcastic, a little kind of there. But so I looked at my mom and I said, "Mama, why do I need to bring clean underwear?" And she did what every mother said, because you never know when you're going to be in an accident. And I repeated back, I said, "Well, Mom, if I'm in an accident, I promise you I won't have clean underwear." And so I went to that church that Sunday night, brought my clean underwear, brought my change of clothes. I got there, met with the pastor, and he asked me a very important question. He said, "Would you like me to hold your nose, or would you like to hold your nose?" And I thought, "I'll hold my nose, thank you very much. I don't want anybody doing that for me." And so I got up in the baptistry, and there was a block there, and he was a short little pastor, and I was about as tall as he was on the block. And I looked out, and there were all my family, my friends on that Sunday night. And he asked me that question, you know, "Do you accept Jesus?" I don't even know what he said, but I just said yes. And he baptized me. And when they did, I forgot to hold my nose. And the water flew up in my mouth, into my nose. And I don't know if you've ever been underwater where you breathe in water, but it's a wonderful feeling. Not very wonderful, but it was at the moment. I was like, "Woo!" I got up. I had a little charismatic moment at the time in the Baptist church. And I started screaming, and everybody laughing. I'm like, "Oh, that's great. I got baptized." Well, the next day, my dad decided to take us on a vacation to North Carolina. And so we got in the car. My dad had gotten a brand new car. He was a traveling salesman, so he got a car about every year. And so we got in this car. It was a big Chrysler New Yorker. And so we were driving down the highway and got to that vacation spot. We had a wonderful time. And they looked at my mom and said, "Well, I've got a 3-more-day trip. Why don't we just go ahead and take the kids, and we'll just go on another 3-day trip." So I got in the car. My brother's 7 years older than I am, and he was on one side, and I was sitting on the other. Back in the day, you didn't have to put on the seatbelts, because if your mom and dad ever signed on brake, your mom went like this, and the flabby, jiggly part of her arm activated the airbag. If grandma was in there, it was like the front and side airbag. It would just wrap around your head. And so we were driving down the road, and we went around a curve, and what we did not know is the door did not shut completely. There was a defect on the door, and when it shut, it didn't latch. And so the door flew open, and the last thing I heard was my brother, as he pushed me out the door, was, "There he goes." And I flew out, and it's pretty traumatic for an 8-year-old, life and death experience. And so I was pretty badly hurt. We finally got found a hospital, a doctor, and he took care of me and healed and patched me up. But 4 years later, I was at a camp, water skiing, and I water skied every day, all day long. And one day they said, hey, we're going to try this really crazy stunt. Would you be willing to do it? Well, yeah, I'll do it. I'm crazy. My parents weren't there. Who they're going to tell? So I got behind a boat and went as fast as I could to try to stand up on water without skis. And when I did, I jumped out of the water. I'm a little hyper, and I'm not as hyper as I used to be. Getting old, you know, you don't get as high. But I got real high. I jumped out of my skis, and when I did, it launched me up in the air, and I did 3.5 somersault, they said, and I landed face forward into the water. Yeah, that's what I said, too. It hurt. And the thing that was supposed to be saving my vest pulled up over my head somehow and was pushing me underwater. I could see above the surface, but I couldn't breathe. Now, all of a sudden, I breathed in water, and I had the same experience the night I got baptized. But at that moment, I realized that if I died, I was going to spend eternity without Jesus, and it scared me to death. A couple things went through my brain. The first thing that happened was when I hit, it hurt. I went, man, that really hurt. Second thing that went through my brain was, while I'm breathing in water. Third thing was, is I'm going to die. And if I die, I'm going to spend eternity in hell. And that scared me. But probably what saved me the most was, if I die, my mama's going to kill me. You know, mamas, you're like that. Don't you die. Come here. You're not dead until I tell you you're dead, right? You know, if you cut your foot off cutting grass, don't come running to me kind of thing, you know. And so my mom, I had that picture of my mom in my mind. And so I began to struggle and I got out. Well, at that point, you would have thought that I would have gotten my attention. But it didn't. I went on a path that I'm not proud of, but I started getting involved in some things at 12 years old. My cousins had a tobacco farm, and so I was working on the tobacco farm. And at 12 years old, I was addicted to tobacco because they allowed you to kind of get addicted to it. And then they took me out and taught me every nasty word you could ever imagine. My language was bad, and then my aunt would let me drink. She was a fun aunt, but she would let me drink hard liquor with her on the weekends. And so I never did drugs, thank goodness, because in my high school you didn't have to. You just went to the bathroom, and you could get high for free. And so I went to a high school that was known for the drugs. And so I got involved in a pretty bad thing. I probably was the child you didn't want your child with. Goody two-shoes, go to church on Sunday morning, but everything else, it was pretty rough. And there was a young man that came to my school in ninth grade, and I remember he was different. His name was Richard Scales, and Richard Scales had bright red hair, and he'd come to school every morning like this. Good morning, isn't it a great day? God loves you. I'm like, shut up. I'm like, Richard, you love God? He goes, yes, I love God. His youth group in his church had challenged him to take his Bible to school, put it on top of his books, and live out Jesus, to do exactly what it says. Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And so Richard took that challenge. He got made fun of. He got bullied. He got picked on. People in our school did not like him. But I noticed something. There was something different. Because, see, I grew up in church. I knew what the church thing was. In fourth grade, I remember leaving my Sunday school. Our Mr. Hurt didn't show up for our Sunday school class. So me and David Smith led the class. He prayed, I preached. After about 4.5 minutes, we went to Dunkin' Donuts. But Richard was different. And I remember in 10th grade, he was running track against a young man that he shouldn't have beaten. And I run up to him and I said, Richard, you just beat this guy. You shouldn't have beat him. He goes, no, I didn't. Jesus did. And I looked at him and said, you're the weirdest person I've ever met. What do you mean about this? He says, I love Jesus. And he began. I'll never forget, he came by my class one time. And I have a learning disability. Growing up, I struggled through school. And in 10th grade, I had a teacher tell me to drop out of high school. Fortunately, I had a teacher that salvaged me and found out that I learned differently than everybody else and began to teach me. So I'm struggling, studying for this test. Richard walks by my class and goes, Bill, can I pray for you? Now, you got to understand, I grew up in church. People prayed for you all the time. I go, yeah, I thought he was going to go to some corner and pray. He prayed out loud. Dear God. I'm like, Richard, shut up. What are you doing? The Catholics all went like this. The Baptists all went like this. The atheists kind of looked around. He prayed out loud in the school. He said, dear God, I pray that Bill passes test. I passed with a B. The next week, the class said, Bill, since you passed with me, can we have Richard come in? Every week we had a test on Thursday. Richard came by, had a prayer meeting with our class and prayed over our class. Now think about that. Why? Because he loved God so much that he was willing to risk everything. And I began to watch him. And so one week I got a letter in the mail from our church saying, why don't you come join the youth choir? And the reason I got that was because my teacher in middle school was my choir director, was married to the choir director of our church. So she knew I could sing a little bit. So they began to bug me, come. That was our youth group on Sunday night. And I said, I don't want to go sing in the choir and wear a robe. That's kind of weird. I'm not going to do that. Then I realized all the good-looking girls were in the choir. And the one I had to crush on the most was in the choir. And she happened to be the daughter of the minister of music. So I thought, if I go and get good with him, I'll get good with her. So I went one Sunday night, joined the choir. And that night, Mark Lowry, David Musselman, and Charles Hughes, they were a college group of students from Liberty University, came to our church. And I thought Mark Lowry was funny. He told stories. I like humor. And I sat right over here, next to Christy Maynard. Winston Sharon was on the other side. And then Charles Hughes got up and talked about loving God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Began to talk about how Jesus changed his life, how Jesus could change your life. Now you got to understand, I've heard messages all my life. Been in church almost every Sunday I could possibly, because our family sat on the side of the organ over there with my grandma. But for the first time in my life, Jesus became real. And so when the invitation came, I stood up like everybody else, and some of my friends walked down and began to give their life to Christ. And I started to walk down until I saw who was sitting next to me. I said, well, if I do that, they won't think I'm all that good of a person. So I didn't go. Walked out and sat in my car and got ready to leave. And it wasn't like God audibly, big voice that I heard, but I did hear the small, still voice. Bill, I want you to accept Christ. And God began to take me back of me being thrown out of a car and then being almost drowned and realizing that God had been seeking after me. And that night I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that was almost 38 years ago. And from that moment on, my life has been changed. I can tell you this, that God has done an incredible work. Richard Scales was used mightily because he was different. He didn't preach to me. He didn't even open the Bible. He just loved me. See, he loved God so much that it radiated to the point where I had to say, gee, what is really weird about you is the fact that I love you the most is that you love Jesus. You see, I live in Tampa, Florida. In Tampa, Florida, it's about over 4.5 million people within about a 15, 20 mile radius of where I live, 27 high schools. 19 years ago, my wife and I got called. We were in the ministry traveling around, and we were in Pennsylvania loving the church, had a dynamic youth ministry. And I went to my wife and said, I don't know why, but I think God's calling us to move. And she goes, I do too. And so about a month later, we got a notice from this church in Tampa, Florida. It was a church plant. It was meeting in the high school, and they didn't even have a building. They said, we want you to come down. And my wife was 8 months pregnant at the time. Can you imagine being, and I didn't think she would want to go. She goes, well, let's go. So doctors cleared her to fly down. So we flew down, met with the pastor and his wife, and the next day met with a group of people, starting to fall in love with the community. Went to the school, walked into a school, and they were setting up every day. Just crazy stuff. I mean, unbelievable. About 400 or 500 people setting up. And so we just fell in love with the place. And that afternoon, the pastor leaned over to us because my wife had been praying that if God, if you want us to come, they would offer it to us on the same weekend. I don't know if you've ever been involved in that process. That just doesn't happen. And so the pastor leaned over and says, what do you think? And we said, well, we like it. He goes, well, we kind of like you too. So he got up and said, we just hired our new youth pastor. And my wife and I looked at each other. We hadn't even decided how much money they're going to pay us and how we're going to move. She's 8 months pregnant. I looked at him and said, I don't know when we can come. And he said, well, you come when you can. So we went back, and the church I was in Pennsylvania was a very godly pastor, and his son was the co-pastor. They knew why we were there. They were praying for us. And when we got back, they said, you got to go. So we called the doctor. They said, well, you can move in this period of time. Now, we didn't have a place to live. We didn't have a doctor. We didn't have anything. My wife is due in August, and this is now June. And the doctor says, you have 1 month that you can move. So we put our house on for sale, and we said, God, if you're in it, you'll do it. Sold on the first day we put it on the market. Well, God, now we need insurance. Well, the church that we had said, we'll cover your insurance. And we got down to Florida. They said, well, we'll cover you too. Our first baby was double covered. They actually owed us money when it was all said and done. It was kind of cool. And then, okay, now we don't have a place to live. God, what are we going to do? So I called the pastor and said, well, we've sold our house. We have a doctor, but we have no place to live. He goes, let me see what I can do. Got in front of the church, said, look, our new youth pastor's coming, 8 months pregnant, you know, going to be here in a month. We need a place to live. A lady was happening to visiting the church. She goes, well, I have a little farmhouse on our house, big property. They can have it for free. So we lived there 9 months in a little one-room house. Sweetest time while we built a house and got there. But God did something radical in my ministry. And I want to share with you just for a moment because I want to encourage you as a church. Listen to your pastor. You know, I got to meet him one morning at a 6:30 breakfast. I don't know if you remember that, called Saga. We'd go and they made us eat breakfast. He was living off campus. I was living off campus. And they said, you got to ride the bus and all this stuff. And I was like, I live off campus. Can't ride the bus. They said, okay, just go, whatever. And so he needed a ride to practice. So I think at 5:30 in the morning, I came down Trench Ferry Road. And I think that's where you were living, off of there. It's kind of close there. I can't remember exactly. But picked him up. And so we'd ride to practice every morning. And so then I got to see him from behind for the last 4 years because I was a kicker and he was an offensive lineman. So I got to see him from behind more than I got to see him in front. He blocked everything for me so that we could have success. And just God used that time. But while I was at Liberty University, I said, God, I would go anywhere at any place at any time. And so here he was saying, okay, will you pack up and go to a place? They don't have a building. You don't have a home. Will you go and serve? So we walked in that first Sunday morning to a school and said, God, here we are. What do you want us to do? Well, 19 years later, my kids are going to that school. I'm one of the coaches at that school. And I've been speaking to that school for the last 15 years. I've been able to impact more students than I can ever imagine. But because of that school, God's blessed because a teacher heard us speak there. Then went to another school and they took us with us. Then another teacher heard us speak and they went to another school. Now we're in 27 different high schools. My average day is that I get up at 5:30 in the morning, drive about an hour and a half to any school, get there and speak for 8 periods a day. The same talk, 8 times, 8 periods a day. It's taxing. It's unbelievable. But you see, God has given me a passion and heart for the public high school. Why? Because that's where I was saved. And I can tell you this, right now we're under more attack than we've ever been. Last week, FCA was kicked out of our school system because they accidentally, we think, put a guy in the school district that was not background check, that had a criminal record. And somebody complained. Now he's a pastor, been reformed, but because they didn't go through the proper channels, now FCA is not allowed in the 27 high schools, and it's one of the biggest organizations that we have. I can tell you today that if you're not careful, we're going to see the doors close on the opportunity to reach people. And as a church and as a pastor, I can tell you this, that we got to get more passionate about loving God, because the more we love God, the more we'll love people. See, there are people all around us that God brings into our path. Had it not been for Richard Scales that one day walking in saying, Jesus did it, not I would have been lost for eternity, I believe. Because I was going down the wrong path and I was seeking out friends that were accepting me because I was a little different. I was a little outcast. And so I was looking for any group just to find me. And the group that was finding me was not the Christians. It was the kids that were going the wrong way. And I can tell you this today, adults are looking as well as kids, looking for the hope of Jesus Christ. And we walk by them every single day. We look at them and say, they're weird, they're different. Oh, I don't believe this. My 87-year-old mother, God bless her, she's living with me, but she is just so opinionated about the lost people. They're not like, I said, Mom, they're lost. She goes, but they need to act. I go, they're lost. When a lost person acts lost, you should not be surprised by that. When a lost person walks into church, we shouldn't say, oh, they ought to clean up their act. They don't know the difference. Had it not been for Richard Scales reaching out to me, I walked in church every single day, and I can tell you that every single day I walked into church, no one, I mean no one, ever asked me, Bill, do you have a real relationship with Jesus Christ? And so it had been up to the church, I'd have been lost. So when I got to Tampa, Florida, God put me in an environment that you can't even imagine. If you want to know what the pits of hell are like, come with me on an average given day. I'll walk you onto a high school campus and show you what's going on. It's unbelievable. They're so searching and so hungry. They're so desperate. But I can tell you this, this community that you live in is so desperate for something because they're looking for the truth. And when the Bible says to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, it ought to be so evident that you make people uncomfortable when you walk in a room. 2 weeks ago, we hired a new football coach. God has a sense of humor. God, couldn't you not bring me a Christian man? Because 2 years ago, we had a very godly Christian coach there, and he left to go to his high school. My son now plays for the school, and so I coach and volunteer. I'm like, God, could you not just bring us a godly man that loves football, that loves kids, and so I can partner with him to reach this? And God did the opposite. He brought a young man that loves to drink, cuss, and loves football. And I'm like, God, what are you doing? Now, my first reaction is, I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian, I'm going to quit. No, you know what I did? Last week, my son and I got up, met him at the football field, and cleaned his office. Because I said, God, this is my person. This is the person that you brought me here because this is my school. This is where I can walk into school. The principal, the administrators, I don't even need to sign it. I go, hey, I'm here. Okay, good. Go on. Just be careful. And so God has given me an opportunity. And so now here's what I do. I serve him. The other day he asked me to do something no other coach wanted to do. Would you do it? Yes, sir, I'll do it. I'm twice his age. I'm more mature. I have more football experience than he does. But the problem is that a lot of times what we do is we look at people and we say, they're not Christ-like, so I can't treat them, or I'm not going to treat them the way they need to be treated. Lost people are going to act lost. And as Christians, if we're afraid to be around lost people, we're never going to win them. See, Richard Scales was that young man that said, you know what, I'm going to take the challenge. He walked onto a public high school that was the drug high school, the alcohol high school, that they had to shut down things. We had a narcotic agent on campus that was our janitor. That's how bad it was. Because our school was such in disarray. And Richard walked into our school and said, I'm going to make a difference. Several years later, about 10 years ago, I did a camp. And I've invited Richard to come out to the camp. I said, Richard, I got about 300 or 400 kids. I said, would you come out? I'm going to tell my story to this camp. I'm going to fly you out to the camp. Will you come? He goes, well, I'm not much of a public speaker. I said, I just need you to share the story of how God challenged you to go in the schools. And so I flew him out to this camp in Tennessee. And he got up and I said, Richard, would you just share your story? And there was about 300 kids there. And I said, before you do, I want to show you something, Richard. Because I asked him this question. I said, how many kids did you affect while you were at school? He goes, Bill, you're the only one I know. He says, everybody else kind of made fun of me, kind of pushed me aside. He says, you're the only one that I know. I said, well, Richard, let me just tell you, God has used you more than you can ever imagine. He goes, what do you mean? I said, for the last 25 years, I've been able to share with thousands and thousands of teenagers my story. See, when I go into the public school, I'm not allowed to talk about God or religion, but I can tell how I got thrown out of a car. I can tell about the drugs and alcohol, and I can tell you that when I was 16, I made a decision that radically changed my life. And most kids will go, that's God. I don't even have to mention God. They know who it is. And I said, Richard, I've been a pastor to youth. I've been speaking to teenagers, and I can tell you that I've shared your story more times than I can ever imagine. Today, Richard will be praying for me and for you because he knows I'll be sharing the story. I said, Richard, let me show you something. I looked at those 300 plus teenagers. I said, how many of you have accepted Christ since I've been your pastor? I said, would you all stand? Out of the 300, 295 kids stood up because we had an evangelistic ministry. We were just reaching kids like crazy. Over 1,300 kids came to know Christ in a three-year period in this church that we were in. It was unbelievable. And I said, Richard, I said, you may have only affected me, but look at all the other people. And I said, I could do this 10 times over. You see, you never know who you may affect. You may never know when you're living out Jesus in front of people, when you love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, you never, ever know who you may be touching. You may never know when you walk through the grocery line. Ladies, when you do that, my wife would walk through a grocery line in Pennsylvania. This young man would do her groceries every day, take them to the car. She would try to go every day to buy something just so he would, because we were trying to reach him because he was dating one of the girls in our youth group, and Josh was there. And so she go, and one day she goes, Bill, go with me because I want him to meet you. And so I went and I go, hey, Josh, how are you doing? And Josh, he was as lost as you could get. He was an abandoned child from a mom that didn't want him, a man that adopted him that didn't have full custody. And so we began to love this young man. So I invited him to church one night and I said, Josh, will you come to church? I don't know. I said, well, I got free pizza. He goes, okay, I'll be there. Showed up one night. We shared the gospel. Josh gave his life to Christ. Josh was there the day that my daughter was born. Followed me everywhere I went for about 5 years. Now he's a pilot for Continental and United. Travels all over the country serving in the military part-time. Raising a family to love God with all his heart, and all his mind, and all his soul. Simply because we reached out. Alfred Burgess was a young man that I met 25 years ago this year. I met him because he came to a night because he heard I played football. And he wanted to meet a football player that was a pastor. And so I did an egg toss with him. We did a game where we took an egg and we tossed an egg back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And he and I won because he was very competitive. That night I got to share the gospel and he gave his life to Christ. Today he's serving in Atlanta, Georgia as a pastor. Eric Spiker is another young man that was as lost as you could get. And because we were able to share with him, he now is a youth pastor in Seattle, Washington. I don't do that to brag. I tell you this because you never know whose lives are going to be changed. Richard Scales and I lost touch right after Liberty University. For 25 years, I couldn't find him. Tried best I could. Then my wife said, why don't you get on this thing called Facebook? I said, I'm not getting on Facebook. I don't have time for that. She goes, look at all the friends I have. I said, I don't have time for that. She goes, it's so much fun. I'm like, honey, she bugged me. Now, man, you know what I'm talking about, right? She bugged me until I did it, until I became obedient and did what she wanted me to do. Okay, and she didn't do it the nice way that the young man talked about it. She just said, get on now. So one night I got on, I'll never forget, I got on, and I typed in, I went to Liberty University. I think you popped up and some other people, whoever's on. I can't remember, all these people popped up. I'm like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize I had that many friends. But at the top of the page was Richard Scales. His wife was bugging him to get on the Facebook too. And we got on about the same time. We were connected. I said, Richard, where are you? He goes, I live in Richmond. I go, my brother lives in Richmond. Where do you live? He told me, I said, my brother lives 5 minutes from your house. I've been coming there for years. And so we were able to reconnect. He's still loving God with all his heart and all his mind and all his soul. Yet he would say, Bill, you're the only person that I've ever affected. And I'd say, Richard, no, you're not. You see, a lot of times we look at people and say, oh, aren't they famous? Oh, look at that person. Look at how many people. Listen, God sees what no one else sees. God sees the lady that goes across the street to take the cookies to the family that just needed a little bit of touch. God sees the person who sits with the widow that just is struggling. God sees that person that's praying for their family or for the young man that's working very diligently to take care of his family. See, if we're going to love God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul, we got to take it out of these four walls. We got to go to the world. See, God gave us a command, but he also gave us a commission to go into all the world. And your world may be just across the street. Your world may be working in the children's ministry. Your world may be ministering to that family. Maybe there's a family here that doesn't have a grandma that just needs someone. I can just tell you this, for 19 years, 17 of it, we didn't have grandparents that lived in the same community. Because my wife's family lived in Indianapolis. My mom lived in Virginia. And a couple years ago, they all merged on us, so we have the family together now. But we have a lady. Her name is Deborah. Deborah went and was a grandparent to my kids. Because she didn't have grandkids at the time. And so on Grandparents' Day, guess what? She went with my daughter. She went with my son. Loved on my kids. Spoiled them at Christmas. Spoiled them on their birthday. My kids think that she is like the fourth grandmother in the house because we got another lady that is. And so it's crazy what's going on. But this lady was part of our church. Was one of our youth leaders that just loved on our kids. And their children are now, we're doing the same thing for their kids. We're able to be aunts and uncles to their kids. So I want to encourage you to be Jesus with skin on it. I want to encourage you as a church that don't just come and just sit and listen to pastor, but come and grow so you can go and do what God has called you to do. Because I promise you, the world out there is dying and need Jesus more than it's ever needed before. But today the church is becoming less and less effective because we want people to walk in and say, this is the way you're supposed to do church. What would happen if someone were to walk in today that didn't know Jesus? Would they be loved and be accepted? If they are, that's awesome. But I can tell you this. There's a statistic that tells us that 80% of the people in the world today would go to church if someone would invite them. But only about 10% of the people in the world will invite people to church. I can tell you this, that some people may never darken the doors of this church until they darken the doors of your home. Until you invite them to come in and sit down at a meal and say, hey, I want to love you. How can I pray for you? What can I do to meet your needs? Maybe there's a young family moving into your community that you can adopt and say, I'm going to be here. Whatever you need, I can help you with. I will take on and be that friend. I can tell you, as I've moved from place to place, that has been the comfort to watch people do that for our own family. But I can't imagine a family that doesn't know Christ that just simply says, hey, we're going to love you. We're going to take care of you. We're going to be that family that you don't have. See, if we're going to love the Lord God with all our heart, all our mind, and all soul, we're going to have to do what Jesus did. We're going to have to get uncomfortable and get around people He loved. We're going to have to get around people that don't know Him. Yesterday morning before I drove down here, we had a coaches meeting. There's only one other man in there that goes to church, and he's not a very strong Christian. He's an older man, but he would say he loves God, but he kind of is a worldly man. I'm the only Christian in the building. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, Lord, I am really, really not in a place that I'm comfortable with, but I got to get comfortable because these are the men that you put in my life to reach. Because number one, I played football. I've been around it. It is a different culture. They think differently. They live differently. And I said, this is my mission field. See, my son plays for that team, and so I'm there to help him, but I'm also there to reach these coaches. Now, I may never reach them with Jesus Christ. I may never have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. But here's how I can reach them. I can reach them by loving them and being an example. See, I already make them feel uncomfortable because they know I don't drink. They know I don't cuss. They know I don't do the things that they're doing. They know I'm a pastor. So they already know that I don't do those things. But they also know I know football because I've played at the highest level, played at college, and got to play a little bit for the pros. And so I have an opportunity to reach these men like no one else would. I was standing by the principal, and she started to cuss, and she goes, oh, I shouldn't do that. I said, she's a Jewish lady. I said, Sue, it's okay. She goes, but you're standing here. I go, it's okay. I said, I used to cuss like that too, but I don't anymore. She goes, but you make me feel uncomfortable. I said, well, good. I said, but I won't condemn you because I love you. As a matter of fact, I think you're one of the best principals in the school district. That's why my kids are here. You see, I could look at her and say, oh, she's not a Christian. Oh, she's not living. I want my kids to understand to love everybody, to be the difference, to be the example, to be the kid that says, you know what, you're different and we like it. To be the richer scales of the world to say, you know what, I'm going to walk into a public place and I'm going to live out Jesus whether anybody accepts it or not. And if we'll do that as a church, here's what will happen. Lives will be changed. I can tell you, had it not been for Richard Scales, my life would not have been the same. I can tell you, I wouldn't have gone to Liberty University where I grew up and watched them. I would have gone to another school, tried to go to another school, but God got a hold of me and brought me back. I can tell you this, I wouldn't be standing before you and saying that I love God with all my heart and all my soul, my mind and my soul. I would have probably been in jail or doing something I shouldn't have been doing. Totally messed up. So I want to encourage you as a church that when it looks dark and gloom and you think, God, are you really making a difference? Yeah, He is. See, Richard didn't think he made a difference. 25 years later, I was able to tell him, yes, you did make a difference. 25 years later, I said, Richard, let me tell you, you may not have affected a whole lot of people, but you did affect me. And it had not been for you living out your life for Jesus, I would have never found Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'd never surrendered to the ministry. I'd never played football at Liberty University, and I'd never become a pastor. See, I went to Liberty University not to be a pastor, to do something different. Pretty much to play football and find a wife. Didn't find my wife until after I left Liberty University, but got to play football there. And while I was there, God got a hold of me. My junior year, I got to put in a class called Youth 201. And it radically changed my life. I changed my major, graduated. Now serving God for the last, I don't know even how many years. Just telling people about Jesus. Say, Bill, does God really care? Yeah, He really does. See, God took the thing that I struggled the most with was some public high school. And He puts me in it every day. And I walk in those classrooms and I'm reminded that I was almost an outcast because no one cared about me. I was pushed through the school system, was struggling in school. Had it not been for a student that said, I'm going to make a difference, I would have been lost. So every day I get to stand in front of thousands of teenagers and tell them my story. So let me wrap up with this. This is what's cool about it. You know, a lot of people say, the schools are closing to Christianity, and it is, if you do it the way you want to do it. But if you do it God's way, and you understand that God has a principle, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, render unto God what is God, and that God always, always works under an umbrella of authority. And so if you go under the umbrella of the authority of the local school, you can pretty much do what you want because they look for volunteers, they look for help. So I was speaking in the school, school by the military base, pretty rough school. And the teacher is a Christian, outspoken Christian. She has Christian verses all over, and so she has a lot more freedom because she doesn't care. And she just says, I'm just going to live for Jesus. And if they kick me out, they kick me out. So I'm up there and I'm doing my spiel now. You got to understand something. I talk on a pretty rough subject. And I'm pretty raw with teenagers. If you hear me speak to teenagers, I speak a lot different to teenagers than I will you. And I'm pretty raw with them. And I get really down and dirty with them. And I use their language and their slang and within moderation so I can reach them. So I'm up there and I'm doing my spiel to the students. And this guy's standing by a pole like this. And I'm thinking, oh no, there's an administrator here. He's checking me out. So I'm like, and Miss McCarr over here, she's just smiling. I'm like, okay, she's fine. So I just go through, and afterwards the guy comes up and goes, man, that was awesome. Okay, good. He goes, I'm a pastor here, and we have a prayer meeting every morning. And once a month, we have a lunch where we feed kids and we share the gospel. Would you come speak? I'm like, sure. I said, you share the gospel during lunch? He goes, yeah. I said, do they know you do that? He goes, yeah. He said, the principal actually lets us. He says, we have to do it voluntarily. We have to do it away from the school building. We do it over by the baseball field. He says, next week we're doing it. Would you come speak? I go, yeah. He goes, well, there's three lunches. I go, okay, that's no problem. He said, can you do it in 7 minutes? I'm like, yeah, I think I can. So I get there and I pull up and they're putting tables out. And it's 95 degrees. We're talking Tampa, Florida, where if you think it's hot, it's hot. And I'm sweating, and he pulls out and he pulls out the tables and things. I'm thinking, how many kids do y'all have come to this thing? He goes, well, we normally have a few. I'm thinking maybe 50, right? He goes, no, he says, we normally have about 400 or 500 kids show up to this. I said, you have 400 or 500 kids show up? He goes, yeah, it's free pizza during their lunchtime. So the kids all go and get the kids. They tell them we're having free pizza. And so the first lunch, they come out and they just pile in. They're eating pizza like crazy. And I literally had 7 minutes to share the gospel with an invitation. When it was all said and done after three lunches, kids raised their hands, filled out a card. We had 161 kids come to know Christ. Blew me away. They do this every month. Why? Because they do it the way the school system says. It has to be student-led. And you cannot have adult there every week doing the same thing. And if you're student-led and they allow any other campus club to do it, they have to allow the Christian club to do it. That's a Supreme Court law if you didn't know that. And so God has opened the doors and favors more than you can ever imagine. But God's also opened the doors and favors for us to go out into the highways and byways. Today at lunch, the waitress that you have, the grocery store clerk, the neighbor. And if we'll learn to love God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul, we'll love our neighbors the same way. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you that some 38 years ago, Richard Scales reached down into that school and lived out Jesus before me. I thank you, Lord, that every day I get the opportunity to go and share that with people. But Lord, I pray that there's someone here today that, Lord, is struggling because they don't know if they're making a difference. They'll realize the difference may be the person sitting next to them, across from them, or down the street from them. You know, sometimes we think we have to go travel far to make a difference, but sometimes we just have to travel across our front yard or our backyard to talk to our neighbor. Sometimes it might be the coworker that we're working with. It may even be a family member. But God, I pray that you would help us to love you with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. That God, that you would teach us and show us what it is to love others. That God, that you would allow us to have a glimpse of what it is to really, really love you so that we could love others in a way that's incomprehensible. That because we love someone so much, they may ask, what's different about you? And we'll have an opportunity to reach down and share how you've changed their life. Lord, I thank you for the opportunities that you give me on a daily basis. I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me over these years. I don't take that for granted. Thank you mostly, Lord, that you love me so much that you died on the cross for me. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't do like I did and sit in that pew. Accept Jesus Christ today. It's not because you've come to church. It's not because you've been baptized. It's because you have a personal relationship with Jesus. So if you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, would you just say this in your heart, and privacy of your own self right now? Just say, dear Jesus, come into my life. Save me. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross just for me. I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me. I ask you, Jesus, that you would save me today. I commit my life to you today. I give you my heart. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you put a blessing on this church and on this pastor and his family. I pray, Lord, that you just rise this church up to be a lighthouse, Lord, as you already have through some of the things that I heard this morning. And I pray that, God, that when it's all said and done, you will say, well done. And that, Lord, the difference that this church makes will be eternally. And we thank you for it, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.